this particular Sunday and this feast is relatively new among all the feasts of the Church and of our Lord. Holy Mother of the Church and the Supreme Pontiffs of the last at least 100 years want us to particularly concentrate on the Holy Family of Nazareth. Of course, the Holy Family of Nazareth is the exemplar of all families. And I know in here there are at least two couples that are contemplating the Holy Sacrifice, the Holy Sacrament of matrimony. And let me tell you, it is sacrifice. God help you. You'd be better off in the monastery. Not in the parish, because the parish is a sacrifice in itself, as I can attest to every day. But as you are contemplating the Holy Sacrament of matrimony, that is to establish a family in the Church, under the Church, within the Church, and with our Lord Jesus Christ to bless you, so too you need to look at the exemplar, the Holy Family of Nazareth. Now, one of the things, of course, the Epistle of St. Paul to the Colossians is very beautiful. It has a lot of advice for you, so read it again. I'm not going to read it again for you. But both the Epistle of St. Paul to the Colossians of today and the Gospel of St. Luke of today recall to us the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world, the Creator of the universe, was subject to a man and a woman. Yes, they were immaculate, they were holy, they were pure, but they were still a man and a woman, imperfect. St. Joseph was not perfect. The Blessed Mother was not perfect. There's nothing wrong with saying that. If you think she was an angel flying around Nazareth, you're wrong. She had to go get the water in the well and sweat a lot to do it and to carry it home. She had to do the wash and splash her face with the diapers of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not a fun thing. It was a difficult thing. And so when you have difficulties, don't complain. Our Lord and Our Lady and St. Joseph already went through it. But there was not a sin, not a complaint, not a murmur against anything from them. They accepted it all. They were subject to God. And more astounding than that is the fact that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was subject to them. Now in life, we have to be subject to many different individuals or enterprises or whoever. Sometimes they are good, sometimes they are bad. In the Church, we have that problem, of course. And we need to take the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of the things that happen to us, and the Blessed Mother is a very good sign of this in this Gospel, are not clear to us. To be subject to God, to be subject to His will, does not mean that we understand everything or that we know everything. But it does mean that we need to do as God wills. And that, of course, is what you need to do as families, as husbands and wives, as children and parents, as future husbands and wives, and hopefully parents of many children. And so we give thanks to God for this wonderful institution that took place during Epiphany. In the antiphons of Vespers for Epiphany yesterday, for instance, which was the real feast of the Epiphany, and until recently it was a holy day of obligation in the whole world, now even in the countries that celebrate it, it's just about gifts, about parades, and the camels and the kings. It is not about God, whether it be in Italy or Portugal or Spain, where it is the biggest of all, South America and Germany too. The real mystery is lost in the material things, in the celebrations, which are not focus at and concentrated on God, but on pleasure, on material things, which are not necessarily bad, but they are not the center of everything and should not. My grandparents, of course, by the time I came around, a lot of that was gone, and I mostly grew up here in this country where we had totally different customs that were totally foreign to us. But my grandparents would go to Mass early, early on Epiphany Day. And not one gift from the three kings was opened until they came home from Mass. Thus they showed their children what was really important. Not the gifts, not the kings, who are wonderful, they are saints. Saints Balthazar, Caspar, and Melchior. And others besides that we do not know about. Now those three are by the altar of the magnificent cathedral of Cologne in Germany, dedicated to them. And you can still see, when they open it up, their heads, their crania, they're still there, 2,000 years and 24 years later. And so, they are saints, but they are not the center of this feast, of that feast. And we're still celebrating the Epiphany. But in the Epiphany, we celebrate the three wise men and the others who came with them, hundreds of them. I wish I had enough room to portray them, but we don't. And then we celebrate the baptism of Christ. You see it in the window here. That is an Epiphany of Christ, and we will be celebrating it. And we celebrate also another magnificent part of the Epiphany, the first public miracle of our Lord, the changing of many, many gallons of water into the choicest of wines, as we shall be celebrating later. But all these things, they have one center, they have one source, and that is God, Jesus Christ. So, here he goes and lets them think that he is with them, with their relatives or their friends, and they go a whole day's journey. And when they get to the camp, they see, oh, we have lost the Son of God. Imagine what they felt. Imagine how their hearts were totally constrained from this sorrow. We have lost the Son of God. Now, how many people in our day lose the Son of God by their own free will? And so, what did they do? Did they sit around and moan and carry on? No, they went back to Jerusalem. And St. Luke tells us that for 3 days, they searched for him, and they couldn't find him. Now, they were imperfect. Now, if I had been the one looking for him, I would have gone immediately to where he was. He was in the temple, for heaven's sakes. But they didn't think of it. And so they found him there, asking questions of the doctors, the Pharisees and scribes. They couldn't believe it. This young child, 12 years old, was far wiser than any of them. What is very interesting, too, that I will point out, Archbishop Sheen made this very clear in his teachings. Jewish boys, and our Lord followed the law that he gave to Moses. Jewish boys are made adults, their bar mitzvah, at their 13th birthday. But he said, there was a tradition that someone very, very special, who was maybe the Son of God, the Messiah, would be bar mitzvah at his 12th birthday. And so it was with Christ. He was 12 years old. St. Luke doesn't say this just because he wants to speak. Now, we say a lot of nonsense because we want to speak. We should keep our mouth shut once in a while and learn. He says that because it's very deliberate, very important, as Archbishop Sheen mentioned. So he was the Son of God, the Messiah. And he was showing them the wisdom of God. And then Mary and Joseph arrive and say, "Why hast thou done this to us, son?" Now, unlike St. Matthew, who continuously says, take the mother and his child, and the mother and his child were adored by the Magi, etc., etc., here St. Luke doesn't say that. Why? Only God knows. We don't have to know everything. And of course, everything he says here came from the mouth, from the lips of the Blessed Mother, who treasured all these things in her heart, her immaculate heart. So he was teaching them and you a lesson. Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He's teaching us how we are to live. After all the things that we learn in the liturgy, in the scriptures, they are supposed to teach us how we are to live, how we are to carry out the holy will of God. It is not just Grimm's fairy tale. And by the way, talking about Grimm's fairy tales, there's nothing wrong with them. They're just fairy tales. One of the things that I do see every so often that people are commending and saying how wonderful this is, one of the things that's going on that's really pernicious and evil and satanic ultimately is that Chosen series. There's many things there that offend God tremendously. They're sacrilege, they're blasphemy, and they offend the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph. I saw one episode of something, I don't know if it was that, because I'm surely not looking for that nonsense. The teaching of the Church, the Gospels, and the Catechism is far enough for me. But one of those episodes that people think are so wonderful and so scriptural, where is it? Showed St. Joseph having a royal fit because Mary was with child. Does that say that in the Gospel? And Mary having a royal fit against him. Is that what our Lord wants us to know, to love and revere? So be careful with all that Protestant heresy that many Catholics are buying into. It is false and it is evil. I don't care if it feels nice. It's not about feeling nice. The real scriptures are about feeling hard and sorrowful and painful. Suffering is the only way to heaven. So be careful with all that stuff on the internet. And do not buy it, do not pay for it, do not do anything with it. Throw it in the garbage if you have it. Tear it up so nobody else can look at it. I had some videos about some saints that were disgusting, and before I threw them out, I tore them in half so nobody could see them. That's what we need to do. St. Joseph and the Blessed Mother did not understand, but they silently obeyed. And then, after the pilgrimage for his bar mitzvah was done at 12 years of age, because he was not a regular boy, he was the Son of God, made man. They went to Nazareth, and there they lived until he was about 30. And he was subject to them. Now think of it. How often do we not complain when we have to be subject to the church, or a priest, or our parents, or somebody? That's not the way our Lord did it. He was subject to them. So let us today, as we celebrate the Holy Family of Nazareth, rejoice in the blessings that they have proffered upon us with their faith, their obedience, their acceptance of the will of God. And grant, O Lord, grant, O Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph, that we too may do the will of God and not of man. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.